Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to finish out that chapter this morning. Remember, it's a chapter about Christian liberties. And Paul begins the section that we're in right now, which is verse 12 to the end of the chapter, by giving the statement of liberty, where he says, "All things are lawful to me." Let's read the section before we get started here. In verse 12, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be! Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Okay, we looked at verse 12 last time, and Paul, remember, begins the section with a statement of liberty, saying that Christians have liberty. Now Paul is going to go on to show how the Corinthians had misapplied their liberty, and that'll be in verses 13 through 20. There are two ways of handling liberty. Two ways. Only the believer has only one option. So the two ways that we can handle liberty, first is mature judgment, and that's what we looked at last week, and that is the correct way to handle Christian liberty. Remember, the believer must consider the consequences when he's about to exercise his Christian liberty. So this always involves risk. There's always risk involved, but it's the way God wants us to do it. And if we don't do it, there will be no risk, but we will never grow as Christians. Freedom is not exactly the final question. The final question is, what will this freedom do first to me and then to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Of course, the second way to handle freedom is legalism. And that just substitutes rules for judgment. And it uses peer pressure for success, and rule-keeping becomes the standard of spirituality, and that always leads to pride. Always. Now, before we start, we need to know the two basic questions concerning liberty. There's two basic questions. When facing any area of liberty, we should ask these questions. First, is the exercise of this liberty beneficial in some way? And second, is this freedom going to master me? Now, in verse 13, or verse 12, I'm sorry, the last part of the verse where it says, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything," The word not is emphatic. It's in the emphatic position. I will not be mastered by anything. As we noted last time, self-control is very compatible with freedom. Now, we have to be careful here because no one intends to become an addict. And you can be addicted to many, many things, not just drugs, but you never expect you will become addicted. But it does happen far too often. And that's Paul Nyquist I'm quoting from. So we have to be careful and make good decisions. And that's how Christian lives benefit or grow, by making good decisions based on God's word. Now, in 13 through 20, Paul's going to talk about the misapplication of liberty, the misapplication. By way of introduction, first thing I want to say is every word in 1 Corinthians 6, 13 through 20 is in complete contradiction to human viewpoint. It's completely contradictory to human viewpoint. And if you don't come back to this section of God's word and go through it again now and then, you'll never hear these words again, because that's not what you hear in our culture. The major philosophy concerning sexuality in our culture is we have rights. I have the right to do this or to do that or to do anything I want. It's my body. It's my choice. Of course, the major philosophy in the Islam world is that men have rights, but we won't talk about them this morning. This passage is going to tell us that Christians do not have any rights when it comes to sexuality. There are no rights. This is not an issue of Christian freedom or Christian liberty. We have absolutely no rights. So we have two illustrations here. In verse 13, Paul says, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. So we have a logical error here in verse 13. First, there's an accurate illustration that says food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. That's accurate. The stomach is parallel to food. Food is not a matter of spiritual significance to the believer, except that gluttony is a sin. And of course, these guys in the Greco-Roman Empire often put those two together in their feasts, or what we would call their parties. So the stomach is parallel to food. And then there's an inaccurate illustration, and this is the illustration that the Corinthians were living by, when it says, yet the body is not for immorality. So the body is not parallel to sex like the stomach is parallel to food. So where do you suppose they got this error in logic? Probably logical error was picked up from their culture, because in their culture, the body had no higher function than sex. They, to the pagan, I have a quotation here, but I don't know who said it, but I thought it sounded pretty good. To the pagan, his body was a playpen. To the Christian, the body is God's temple. So there's a difference between the pagan and the Christian. Their logic was, if it was legitimate to satisfy the appetite of the stomach any way I want to, then why can't I satisfy the appetite of my body any way I want to. That was their logic. They would say that the appetite of the stomach has to do with the body, and sex is also an appetite of the body, isn't it? Sounds reasonable. But Paul answers their logic. And his answer is, food and the stomach are temporal. It says God will do away with both of them. We'll get back to that. Food and the stomach are temporal, but the body is eternal. Look at verse 14, where it says, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. The problem is in verse 13, where it says, but God will do away with both of them. Now, what does he mean here? Stomach and food. Will God do away with the stomach and food? In other words, is food not a part of eternity? Is it not present in eternity? Will we not eat in eternity? That's a problem. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 for a second. And I can say one thing for sure about this, and that's in verse 42, where it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So apparently, the stomach and food, that passage in chapter 15 shows us that there's going to be a big difference in our bodies after, or in heaven, I should say. There's going to be a big difference in our bodies in heaven. Apparently, the stomach and food will be drastically different. This is a good opportunity for a study about what will the relationship of food and the Christian be in heaven. Will we be able to eat it for enjoyment or not at all? We're not going to go into that this morning because that's not Paul's message here. Paul's message here is the misapplication of liberty. But just for one thing, if you want to study this out, in verse 13, it says God will do away with both. Do away with is the Greek word katargeo. And katargeo doesn't mean to eliminate or get rid of. What it means is to put out of business. To put out of business. As I say, one day we'll get to a study on that. What will the relationship be between food in heaven and the believer's stomach in heaven? So our resurrection body is part of, but different from this body. So it's part of the body, but it's different. Let's go on to the corrected analogy then. What is the correct analogy? Well, the correct analogy is food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So the body is part of what the Lord saved, sanctified. Therefore, it is for him, and we should use it for his glory, not for fornication. The Lord has a permanent purpose and destiny for our bodies, only they won't be exactly the same as they are now. Let's look at the corrective teaching, first concerning the future of our bodies, in 6:14, the emphasis is that the body is not just related to this life. And very interesting here, as you know, the Lord will resurrect the bodies of most believers in the future at that event that we call the rapture. And you can read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and following. What's interesting here is that in verse 14, the word raise occurs twice. It says, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Now, the Greek word for raise is agero. And in Greek, this verse reads, now God has not only agero, the Lord, but will also exegero, us, up through his power. Paul uses a different word for the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection. Why do you suppose he does that? The explanation I like is that we die as a consequence of our own personal sins. Therefore, we belong in the realm of death. We deserve it. That's where we belong, because we're all sinners. But Christ did not die as a consequence of his own personal sin. Therefore, he did not belong in the realm of death. So we all enter the grave as people in a different way than Christ did. Christ passed through the realm of death and was raised from it. Now, we were more deeply involved in the realm of death, and we will be raised totally out of it. Ek means out of as a source. When he says he will also raise us up through his power. So we need to be completely removed from the realm of death and sin, because there is an eternal purpose, again, for our bodies. Now, concerning the use or the union of our body, first, in verse 15, it says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. So we tend to think that our union with Christ is mystical and spiritual. And that's true, but Paul isn't talking about that here. He's talking about our bodies as being members of Christ. And the word members is the Greek word melos, and melos means a body part or a limb. So the body is part of our union with Christ. People tend to disrespect our bodies, but Paul is saying they are body parts of Christ. So the pagan teaching was that the body was linked to the brute. That means animals. On that same logic, if we are on the same level as animals, why should our morality raise higher than animals? Gee, on the same level as animals. Where have you heard that before? That's all that the evolutionists teach. We're just part of the scheme of animals. Paul says that's not true. Man is completely different from the animals. The Christian view links the body to Christ. So that's the union of our body. Now, the use of the body. The assumption, and that will be divine viewpoint of these verses, is this. Sexual intercourse is not merely a physical act. It is a union. Verse 16 says, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? So sexual relationship for the believer is not merely a physical linking of two people for the duration of their act. It's a very, very serious thing to give to a prostitute what God has so strongly united to Christ. When was the last time you saw this on a TV show? When you're watching an entertainment or a movie, that the body is linked to Christ, not to animals. You don't see that. Everything now is evolution. Man is just part of the evolutionary process. That is not the believer's viewpoint. So this is a good argument against theistic evolution, because theistic evolution says that evolution occurred, but God had a part in it. He was directing it. That's kind of nonsensical. And the theistic evolutionist gets criticism from both the Christians and the evolutionists. It's kind of like a chicken walking down the middle of the road. He gets hit by trucks going both ways. Verse 17, Paul puts his argument in the form of a chiasm. A chiasm, you may have seen me express a chiasm before in the form of an X, and that's where it gets its name, because you can lay it out like the Greek letter chi or chi. It looks like the English letter X. And what it is there will be one statement, that's A, your bodies are members of Christ's body. Then there will be a second statement, so they must not be members of a prostitute's body. Now you get the related statement of B. It doesn't go A, B, A, B. It's A, B, B, A. So the second, the part that goes with they must not be members of a prostitute's body is joined to a prostitute, your members become one body with her. And the part that goes with your bodies are members of Christ's body are joined to Christ, and your members become members of him. So you might see this in a commentary sometime. That's why I wrote it out in this form instead of the X, but you'll see those A, B, and then B with a quote mark and A with a quote mark, and the A's and the B's go together. That's called a chiasm. Now, verse 18 breaks down into two parts. Verse 18 says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. So we have two parts here. We have a command about immorality, and then a statement about the uniqueness of immorality. First, let's look at the command. It says, flee immorality. So verse 18 begins with an emphatic, imperative present tense. Now, what that means is start fleeing and keep on fleeing immorality, period. You don't have a choice in this. Flee immorality. It's a command. So it's not within the area of the Christian's liberties. It's a command. Do not do it. Flee immorality. And the uniqueness of immorality in verse 18b is that every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Take stealing, for example. That's a sin that is done by the body. Envy is a sin that is done in the body. Suicide or murder is a sin that is done on the body. But none of these sins are against the body. Now, how do we sin against the body? By being immoral. How does that work? In verse 13, Paul makes a specific statement of that. He says, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. So it violates the purpose of the body. Then in verse 19, he gives a general statement of doctrine. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? The essence of our salvation is union, so immorality violates the very nature of salvation. Let's look at the ownership of the body. Who owns your body? In verses 19 and 20, it says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So the resident of the body in verse 19 is the Holy Spirit, and the dignity of the temple is derived from its resident. And the Redeemer of the body, now Paul's emphasis on this verse is not on who bought you or what price was paid. We know these, and they are emphasized elsewhere, but that's not Paul's emphasis here. His emphasis is on the fact that you have no rights whatsoever concerning morality. And as I said, it's completely opposed to human viewpoint. This teaching is totally opposed to human viewpoint. You know, he says in verse 20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore. And therefore is the Greek word day, and it's the urgent inferential particle. And what that means is that it's urgent. This word means, for you have been bought with a price, therefore it's urgent that you glorify God in your body. It's urgent. Day is a very rare word. It's only used 5 times in the whole Greek New Testament, but it's very, very emphatic. Very emphatic. So we are to glorify God in our bodies. I'm going to end here today because we're coming to chapter 7 now. And chapter 7 is going to be Paul answering questions that the Corinthians had asked him in the letter before 1 Corinthians. I guess it's called it 0th Corinthians. I'm kidding. Okay, we'll stop here. Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that we can understand the difference between a command and a liberty area. The Bible is very clear about it. A command is a command. We are to flee immorality. We pray that we can do just that. Flee immorality and glorify the Lord in our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen.